You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, January 4th. This is The Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. You are riding home with me from work. I'm finally back at work, and I have a full show for you today, and it's one that I'm about to do without notes, and here's why. Yesterday, I drove home from my in-law's house in Madison County, Georgia, and it was a two-hour drive. And I said, hey, I'm on a two-hour drive. I was by myself, so I recorded a show, and it was a very long show. And then about 2 minutes ago, when I got in the car, I deleted it, forgetting that I had failed to upload it when I got home last night because I didn't have a USB cable. I have a USB cable now. I'm holding it in my hand because one of the guys who works for me just bought me a new one because mine was broken. So I have show notes for a show, and the show is going to be about the David response was the title of the show. I was going to talk about the Sadducees, and I was going to answer a question about hymns. But now I have to go back and do yesterday's show over. And I don't have my notes, but I think I can do it from memory. The Bible review is going to be in Mark chapter 12. And it is about, it's about paying taxes to Caesar. So we'll get to that. Hold on, I got to speed up so I can get over. I have a question in the inbox about a Torah observant Christian, Torah observant Christians. I gave a 30-minute answer to that yesterday. The most in-depth answer I've ever given on a question because I had a two-hour drive. Yesterday's show was so long, but I'm not going to devote that much time to it here because I got a 30-minute drive, not a two-hour drive. And the show topic yesterday, and I'm sick of talking about it, and now I have to talk about it again, was Worst Christian of 2020. The Worst Christian of 2020. I did a show about who the nominees were, and then the quote-unquote award has been given. So, Worst Christian of 2020 is the show topic, if I get to it. But now let's go to Mark chapter 12. I forget what verses we're in, but we're talking about Jesus and taxes. So here's what's gone down in the last couple of chapters. Jesus has upset the elders and the chief priests and the scribes by his activities and teaching at the temple. And they are trying to trap him in a statement. They want the people to turn against him. So they ask him, by what authority do you teach these things? And he won't answer them. And he turns it back on them and says, well, what authority did John come from? From God or from men? Which one? And they wouldn't answer him, so he wouldn't answer them. So now they've given up. And they have turned to the Pharisees and the Herodians to try and trip Jesus up. So the Pharisees and the Herodians come to Jesus and they say, Teacher, we know that you teach good things. We know that you teach the truth. And when I read it, I can see their insincerity dripping off the page because they're really trying to trip Jesus up. But they're acting like they want to learn from him, but they don't. And they say, should we pay the tax to Caesar? Should we pay the tax to Caesar? And here is why this question is supposed to trip Jesus up. If he says, no, we shouldn't pay the tax to Caesar, he will impress the Jews who see him as the Messiah who is there to deliver them from Roman subjugation. He will gain favor with those people, but the Romans will hear him and then they will arrest him for sedition because he is not necessarily inciting a riot against Caesar, but he's telling people to defy Caesar and not pay the taxes. So you understand, there's Romans in earshot. They're at the temple. That's an important place. There are going to be Roman officials and Roman soldiers milling around. I mean, the Bible doesn't say there are Romans in earshot, but we understand that there would be Romans there or their agents. And we had the question from Martha in Florida a couple days ago about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, this is about 40 years before that, but the tension is still there. Anytime you have, as I said before, anytime you have one ethnic group... something just hit my windshield like a rock. Anytime you have one ethnic group come to a geographic area that was previously ruled by an indigenous ethnic group and take it over, you have tension. That's true now, and it was true then. So there's already this tension between the Jews and the Romans. They don't like the Romans being their overlords. Nobody likes somebody else being their overlords. But in the case of the Jews, the Romans are pagan Gentiles. They're unclean, ungodly people. And they are sitting there ruling over the Promised Land. And here they have their temple in Jerusalem with Roman soldiers everywhere and Pilate commanding them. And their king, instead of being a king in the line of David, is the ethnarch Herod, who is a tetrarch in that he's a client king of the Romans. And he's Idumean, he's not even purely Jewish. So there's already tension there. There's already people who want to rebel. One of Jesus' apostles is a zealot, Simon the Zealot. There's an entire party of people, the zealots, who want to take up arms against Rome. And if Jesus says, don't pay taxes, his day is over. Exit stage left Jesus. But if Jesus says, yes, pay the taxes to Caesar, that's just going to disappoint the people who see him as something more than the current Jewish authorities who have subjugated themselves and collaborated with the Roman authorities. They're just okay with it. Because the current chief priests and scribes and elders, and to some degree the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're already in a position of prominence over the regular everyday Jew. They're not doing anything. As I've mentioned in the previous episode, they're not cleansing the temple. They don't care. And Jesus has told this parable against them about the wicked tenants, and it's about you. God's kicking you out. They know he was talking about them, so they want Jesus to get in trouble. If Jesus says, oh yeah, pay your taxes to Caesar, well then the people will turn against him. He won't be their hero anymore. He'll no longer be Johnny come lately, the new kid in town. Everybody loves you, so don't let them down. So they'll sour on Jesus. So now they've got him, right? They've asked him this question that he can't answer correctly. So Jesus says to them, somebody give me a coin. And I like this part because Jesus doesn't use his own money. He says, somebody else give me some money. And he says, somebody give me a coin. He holds it up. He says, hold up the coin. Whose inscription is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's. That is the coin with which they pay the tax. So I have a quarter in my wallet. I rarely have quarters, but I went to a place Saturday at this hot dog place, Billy Meadows Hot Dog Stand in Colbert, Georgia. Super good chili dogs, but it's cash only, as a lot of these mom and pop restaurants are. So I had to have cash money, and I had some change. So I actually have quarters. And on my quarter, as it's been since I was a little kid, you got George Washington on one side, you got an eagle on the other. E pluribus unum, out of many one. In God we trust. It's patriotic. So even to this day, our coins are patriotic. If you go to Canada, they got a picture of the Queen on their money. I think their quarter has a duck or something. They call them loonies, a loon. I guess some kind of animal they have up there in Canada. But money was patriotic back then as it is now. We have our founding fathers. Other countries have kings and queens. Caesar's money had Caesar. Even back then. So Jesus says, whose inscription is on this coin? The people say, Caesar. And Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. So when Caesar wants you to pay the tax, he is asking you to pay the tax with his money, the money with his image on it. That money has no value outside of Caesar ruling, because his government is backing the value of that coin. It's like Confederate money now, right? If without the Confederacy, Confederate money's not worth anything. Quite frankly, Confederate money wasn't worth much during the Civil War. So you're paying Caesar's tax with Caesar's money. Render unto God what is God's. What's God's? This temple that I just cleansed is God's. Yeah, that's the implication there. And you've turned that into a den of robbers, changing Caesar's money. You got money changers changing Caesar's money to sell things. It's a house of merchandise. You belong to God. Remember, he's just told that parable about the wicked tenants. God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. The Jews are the people in the vineyard who are supposed to be honoring God, and they're not. As a person, and this applies to us still today, we are to render ourselves and in our service to God. Because we belong to Him. If you belong to God, you're God's people. And you need to do, I say, if you're God's people, you belong to God, and you need to do His will. But the Jews weren't doing that. At least a lot of them weren't. So, Jesus' point is, you shouldn't be worried about taxes. You should be worried about you. Are you rendering yourself and your service unto God? And he just kind of amazes the people again. He dodges their gotcha question. And make no mistake about it, it's an insincere gotcha question. Not unlike the kind of questions you get today from atheists about, well, why do you still eat shrimp? Mm-hmm. They don't care. They're just trying to get you. So they were trying to turn the Romans against Jesus or the people against Jesus. And those are two groups that they fear. They fear the people, so they don't want to make the people mad. And they fear the Romans, so they want to make the Romans mad. But who they really should be fearing is God. And in fearing God, they should respect His Son Jesus. But what they've turned Him away. They're rejecting Him. And it just shows how dark their hearts are. So Jesus outsmarts the people trying to get him in trouble and trying to set him up. And Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to talk about how he outsmarts the Sadducees. So now that the Herodians and Pharisees have failed to set him up, and the chief priests and scribes have failed to set him up, the Sadducees are going to have a go at it. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. And speaking of Old Testament requirements and the civil law, like don't eat shrimp. And by the way, I don't eat shrimp because I don't like them. I ordered shrimp and grits at a restaurant the other day. Shrimp and grits and steak. I ate the steak, I ate the grits, and I did not eat the shrimp because I don't like them. I have a question from Lucretia. I think she's from Kentucky. I didn't look, and also answered this question yesterday. And answered it much more in depth and longer with a lot of commentary. But Lucretia is a part of a homeschool group. And if any of you ever have had experience with a homeschool group, there's all kinds of people in these homeschool groups. And it's generally people who reject the world to a certain extent. They don't want to go to government schools. So you can get a Baptist, you can get like a mainline United Methodist, or you can get the people who live 10 miles outside of town on their own compound with 10 kids, and all the women wear bonnets and skirts down past their feet. You know, you get all kinds of people and all kinds of sex in the homeschool group. I said sects in the homeschool group. S-E-C-T-S. I mean, you get the people in the homeschool group who, like, they don't date. They have arranged marriages for their kids and stuff like that. That's a whole scene, man. But not everybody in the homeschool group is different or is like that. But I bring all that up to say, you wouldn't think it's a diverse group of people in the homeschool group, but you do. You get a homogenous group of people who reject the government school and don't want their kids influenced by that. But you get a people who are very doctrinally diverse in how they do their life and religion. And in Lucretia's case, she has a small group of ladies who get together and pray. I guess maybe they get together and pray, read the Bible together. She did not say it was a church group, because we have taken to calling our Sunday school classes, quote-unquote, small groups, life groups, community groups. But Lucretia just says she's in a small group with ladies that she normally goes to pray with, and she hasn't been. And by the way, she wrote me a month ago, so I'm sorry it's taken me this long to answer. In fact, I'm sorry I answered yesterday and then deleted it, and now I have to answer again. So hopefully Lucretia has already asked her pastor about this to get his insight, but here's mine. Thanks for asking. One of the women in Lucretia's small group, her prayer group, has invited what she describes as a Torah observant believer to pray with them. And Lucretia's question is, she says, I've stopped going to the groups, but should I go and pray with somebody who describes herself as a Torah observant believer? And the answer here is it depends. And I don't really know if you're talking about a Messianic Jew, Messianic or Messianic? Messianic Jew, or, I mean, I'm not familiar with this term. But as I understand it, you're talking about somebody who observes all the Old Testament rules in the civil law. So I imagine this woman doesn't eat shellfish. I imagine this woman doesn't sow two types of crops, two different crops in the same field. She probably doesn't wear polyester because those are mixed threads. Maybe she sequesters herself during her period. Do you read that in the Old Testament? Women who are on their period sequestered themselves. So I don't, during their uncleanliness. And maybe this woman, I mean, it's the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But in Israel, they have an elevator called the Sabbath elevator, the Shabbat elevator, and you don't press the buttons when you get on it. It just goes floor 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and back down, because you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, and pressing an elevator button is considered working. So too is ripping toilet paper. Some Orthodox Jews, on Friday night, they rip toilet paper in case they have to wipe their butt on Saturday. Well, I guess Friday night before the Sabbath starts, Friday evening. In case they have to wipe their butt, because ripping toilet paper is apparently work. Wrapping your butt isn't, but ripping toilet paper is. So I don't know how far she's going with being quote-unquote Torah observant, but I guess this is a woman who follows the Old Testament laws. You might call her a theonomist. I don't know. And this is very strange to Lucretia. Quite frankly, it's very strange to me. And she's saying, should I not pray with this woman? Should I not go because I don't want to pray with this woman? So here's two questions to ask yourself. And remember, just praying with this woman is not accepting her as a Christian. Like, if somebody comes to join your church, you have to decide if this person's a Christian or not. If you're just praying with people, you may be praying with, say, a Presbyterian or Methodist you wouldn't accept at your church. But you are, one, praying to the right God. So that's the first thing to consider. Is she praying to the same God you are praying with? So if you were in a group that was praying and somebody was a Roman Catholic, even though Roman Catholicism is a heresy and a cult, they still pray to the right God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They understand who God is. They understand that God the Father is God, that Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They have an Orthodox understanding of the Holy Trinity. So as long as they're not praying to Mary, I guess it's okay. But if you're playing with a Muslim, maybe there's a Muslim in your homeschool group because they don't want government kids government schools teaching their kids. You can't pray with somebody like that because you're not praying to the same God. Because even though they are broadly called an Abrahamic religion and they're monotheistic, their God is not the same as our God. Because our God is three persons and they reject that idea of God. So they can't be praying to the same God. You could have somebody who's just kind of secular and non-believer, like a non-Christian, but they believe in God, and they don't in their minds have a... They haven't in their minds rejected the Orthodox idea of God. They just don't know, but they know God exists, and they know they're supposed to pray to God, and like, oh God, I'm sick, or my mom's sick. Please, God, if you heal my mom, I'll go to church 10 times. I mean, these are the type of people who make deals with God that try to. But I think it's okay, Lucretia, to pray with someone as long as you're praying to the same God, even if they have some oddity. And that's the second thing we should get to, is that oddity anathema. So is this Torah observant believer, is she a Judaizer or is she not a Judaizer? So when we get into Galatians 1, chapter 8, when we talk about people who preach a different gospel, we broadly apply this to Roman Catholics, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. People who preach a different gospel, some of whom, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, have a different God. Like, you can't, don't pray with a Mormon and Jehovah's Witness. They'll come to your house and go, pray with us. No, don't pray with them. They're praying to a false God. Or a God that doesn't exist. Their prayers are futile. But broadly speaking, you apply that verse to them because they have a false gospel. But specifically speaking, Galatians was about Judaizers. And Paul was very serious about how awful the Judaizers were. They wanted Gentiles to be circumcised under the law. And Paul says, I wish that these people who want everybody to be circumcised would be castrated. Cut off their testicles. That way they couldn't breed and have more heresy. Paul was very graphic about his feelings about these people. Because the Judaizers were trying to put the law on people who the law didn't have to be put on. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Paul said to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So I would absolutely have nothing to do with a Judaizer because they're anathema. I don't want to pray with somebody like that. Quite frankly, I wouldn't want them in my homeschool group. But, remember, they're not joining your church. But you have to ask yourself, is this woman saying, everybody has to be like me and be a Torah observant believer, or y'all are in sin or a bunch of heretics? If she's not, if she says, this is just my conviction. I'm not saying y'all have to live like that, or that your church is false, or that y'all are all in sin for not doing. This is my conviction to live as a Torah observant believer. I think it's okay to pray with that person. And I would think of the book of Romans where Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? So all foods are clean. Everybody, you can eat whatever you want. But somewhere out there, there's somebody who says, oh no, I'm not going to eat those unclean foods. Don't be a stumbling block to that person. The reason they're giving that up is they're giving it up for God, and who are you to judge another man's servant? The problem comes when they try to put that on you, and they try to bind you. So my question for you, Lucretia, is this woman trying to bind you and your friends to be Torah observant believers? So if you're praying to the same God, because she has an Orthodox understanding of who Jesus is, if you're praying to the same God, and if she's not trying to Judaize you, I see no reason why she shouldn't be a member of your prayer group. And here's the thing. Prayer groups and homeschool groups, these are not little groups ordained by God. They're as about ordained as your basketball church, your basketball team. All right. And by, I mean, broadly speaking, everything is ordained by God. But what I mean is God ordained the church. That's God's organization. And it has certain rules. And I don't think you would accept a Torah observant believer into your church, probably because a Torah observant believer wouldn't try to join your church because you'd be like, well, y'all aren't observing the Torah. So this person is probably very confused. Quite frankly, I think she's silly. She probably doesn't, but I think she's silly. So to answer your question, it's if she's not Judaizing you, and if she has an Orthodox understanding of God, the Trinity, I think it's okay to pray with her. in short. I gave a much more in-depth answer yesterday on I-85. All right, now let's get to today's show titled The Worst Christian of 2020. If you recall, I published on Pulpit and Pen my annual article nominating the quote-unquote worst Christians of 2020. Nominees included Tim Keller and Kevin Ezell and Ben Mandrell, but the winner, if there can be a winner, because it's not really an honor, was R. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, let me give this caveat, okay? There's really no such thing as the worst Christian. We're all sinners. So you can get real pharisaical or legalistic or just plain awful if you start going around ranking people as Christians. Like you're a 10 or you're a 9 or I'm better than you or I'm not as bad as you. You think about the publican and the Pharisee who went to the temple. And was it a scribe or a lawyer? It was a scribe who went to the temple and said, God, thank you that I'm not like that publican. And the publican comes and says, oh, pity me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went away justified. Now, we don't want to get into that. Theologically speaking, none of us can stand righteous before a holy God. It's only through the intercession of Jesus and the imputation of His righteousness and His death on the cross, which bore God's wrath on Him on our behalf, that we can stand before God. So one of us isn't any better than the other. There's no ranking in the church. There's not. What I mean by the worst Christian of the year, I'm talking about somebody in the visible church who's very influential. So somebody who's an author or a seminary president or a popular preacher. Imagine, if you will, a preacher of some small church. Say there's 100 member church. It's XYZ Baptist Church in Op, Alabama. Just to make up a play. Op, Alabama is real. And he goes home and looks at porn all the time, and he's having an affair with the associate pastor's wife and having an affair with the secretary, and to top it off, he's a poor exegete and he's not a good preacher. You'd say somebody like that's the worst Christian of 2020. Yeah, but you never heard of him. He didn't really have an influence outside of his own small group. And usually churches who hire a preacher like that, they do because they're terrible and they want a terrible person like them to be their preacher. And that's my opinion. So this has to be somebody who's broadly influential. All right. So what's Al Mohler's influence? Well, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. That's the flagship seminary of the United States' largest Protestant denomination. Even though Southern Baptists don't say we are a denomination, we say we are a convention. Here's a fun fact. The Southern Baptist Convention did not exist in the year 2020. So I guess it wasn't all that bad, was it? Do you know this? The Southern Baptist Convention only exists for 2 days a year, and that is the two days a year that the convention convenes, that when everybody gets together and the messengers come and they do their business. That's the only time of the year the Southern Baptist Convention exists. Now, all year long, the seminaries and mission boards exist and the executive committee. But technically speaking, since there was no Southern Baptist Convention in 2020 because of COVID, there were no Southern Baptists in 2020. But we know every day of the year, Al Mohler was the president of the largest quote-unquote denomination's theological seminary, flagship theological seminary. He would have been most likely elected as the president of the convention had it met. Very influential. Speaks at Together for the Gospel events. Speaks at Shepherd's Conference events, or at least used to, with John MacArthur's group. He would be the kind of guy who would be invited to G3. I don't know if he'd be invited anymore. And I think he's on the Gospel Coalition Leadership Council. So super influential. If CNN needs to interview somebody from evangelicalism, they'll call Al Mohler. Al Mohler, you know, he was on Larry King. Or more than once, I think. But that's how important he is. And he's the worst Christian of the year. Why? Because at his school, and I'm not going to beat this to death because I already did the whole show on the nominees, you've got Matthew Hall, Walter Strickland, and not Walter Strickland, Curtis Woods, Matthew Hall, Curtis Woods, and Jarvis Williams, all teaching critical race theory, or teaching in the style of critical race theory, even if they say they don't affirm it. Like, you'll have Matthew Hall say, hey, take your church that you think is this great church and this great tradition, peel it back, I'll show you the rotting corpse of white supremacy. You have Curtis Woods chairing the resolution committee that wrote Resolution 9 on how great critical race theory is. That's a useful analytical tool. No, it's Marxism. It's cultural Marxism. And then you have Jarvis Williams, who frames the gospel as something that's about more than just getting saved. I mean, Jarvis Williams, and this is in his class notes, makes the gospel about racial reconciliation. I have somebody like today, it's like, I've got Jarvis Williams class notes I'm going to send you. And these are the people Al Mohler employs and promotes at his seminary. Who does he fire? And this is where it gets into him winning this award. Him firing Russell Fuller, that Hebrew professor, and saying, well, we have to let you go, Russell, because after 25 years, we got to cut the budget because of COVID. That was the story. But then what comes out? Well, they hire more professors. After they fire him, they turn around and hire more. And Al Mohler wanted Fuller to sign a non-disparagement agreement. I guess so no one could know that Al Mohler called him stupid. Or did they call him an idiot or call him stupid in front of the rest of the faculty? It doesn't make a difference. Russell Fuller signed the Dallas Statement against social justice. One of the only faculty members at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to do that. What happened to those guys? Fired. They're gone. Who's still there? Jarvis Williams and Matthew Hall. That's Al Mohler for you. Al Mohler will come out and say, I oppose critical race theory, and then by his actions, he'll support it. So one of the reasons why he's one of the worst Christians of 2020, or the, I should say, the worst Christian of 2020, is his duplicitous nature. You just can't trust him. Al Mohler is somebody who has publicly said there are no female pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention, quote-unquote female pastors, but as demonstrated by Pulpit and Pen at our website, we went to all these church websites, and here are all these female pastors, some of whom graduated from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Al Mohler's lying to you. Or using words in a way that you didn't use them. What he means when he says there's no female pastors is there are no female, quote-unquote, senior pastors. Again, he's tricky. Al Mohler very much reminds me of the kind of people who are trying to trick Jesus in Mark chapter 11. The Jewish leaders who should know better, but instead of doing the right thing, they fear the people and do whatever it takes to keep their position of power. Al Mohler is the worst Christian of 2020, in my opinion, because he'll do what it takes to keep power and his big job and his big salary in his president's mansion. I don't know if it's a mansion. It's a big house. He'll just say whatever's popular or do whatever's popular. He'll play the political game. And it doesn't matter if he has to be untruthful or lie to people. On his podcast, which I used to listen to religiously, he's Mr. Conservative. But when it comes down to doing the hard thing and criticizing his own denomination, he won't do it. Not publicly, anyway. And like I said, I don't want to harp on all those issues because I already did a very long studio show about it. But here's the announcement for those of you who are not reading the blog. R. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, bobblehead guy who has his own bobblehead and sycophants who run after him, probably the most influential man in the last quarter century in the Southern Baptist Convention. It's between him and Paige Patterson. Al Mohler, you are the worst Christian of 2020. And that's the show. If you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics for next time, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Now, I got to tell you, the second time around, it's never as good. The show that I recorded yesterday and accidentally deleted about these very same subjects was much better. It was much better on the scripture review. It was much better and more in-depth on the question answer. And it was much better on Al Mohler. But I couldn't just delete it and move on because I had to review the scripture. I couldn't just skip the scripture. So the show I intended to do today, I will, Lord willing, do tomorrow. The show title will be The Daniel Problem. I'll talk about marriage in the resurrection, and I'll answer a question from the roadside assistance line about hymns. As for now, I'm going to go grab my kids and see if they want to buy a fish. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless, and as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.